Amen. Take your copy of God's Word. Turn with me to Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 18, right where we left off last Lord's Day. Luke 18, beginning in verse 31. Hear the word of the living Christ. Then he took the 12 aside and said to them, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles and will be mocked and insulted and spit upon. They will scourge him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again." But they understood none of these things. The saying was hidden from them, and they did not know the things which were spoken. Then it happened, as he was coming near Jericho, that a certain blind man sat by the road begging. And hearing a multitude passing by, he asked what it meant. So they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by, and he cried out, saying, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Then those who went before warned him that he should be quiet. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." So Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, saying, "What do you want me to do for you?" He said, "Lord, that I may receive my sight." Then Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but he could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house." So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, "He has gone to be with a guest of a man who is a sinner." Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." This is the word of God, and we say, thanks be to God. Amen. Please be seated. Let's pray. Lord, help us. Our faith is weak. So often, we literally cannot see. Many times, Lord, there is a desire to see, but so many things in this life block our view. We pray that as your word is preached, you might come again. You might say to each of us who was formerly blind, "See." And for each in this room desiring this day to catch a glimpse of the Savior in his word, we pray that you might make your way to the branch upon which we sit and say, "Come, I dwell with you today." Help us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Two men who couldn't see. Of course, their reasons for not being able to see were different, weren't they? One man was blind. He was likely born blind. And every time in his life that there was commotion in the streets, he had to ask others, "What does this mean? What's happening? What's going around? What's happening?" But of course, there was another who was blind as though he couldn't see. It wasn't that his eyes didn't work, boys and girls, but he was small, so he spent his life not being able to see as quickly as others who were around him. And in this case, he heard a commotion, just like the other man, but his desire was not to call out, but to climb a tree so that he might see. blind Bartimaeus, with no ability to see anything, groping in darkness, hears the name. He begins to cry out, "Son of David, would you have mercy on me?" The crowd, of course, tells him to be quiet. Much like the stories that we've seen, even as recently as last week, there were those who said, "He's too busy. Leave him alone. He doesn't have time." Of course, in Zacchaeus' case, he could see. And hearing that Jesus was passing by through Jericho, Zacchaeus, a rich man, remember, Jesus has just previously said that it is easier for one who idolizes their riches. It's easier for a camel to be shoved through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to get saved. And yet this rich man, this thief, this liar, this cheat, wants to see Jesus. So he climbs a tree. And surprisingly, in both cases, Jesus not only engages with these outcasts, the one who is blind and the one who is hated because of his sin. But in the case of blind Bartimaeus, Jesus actually asks a startling question. In the previous section, a man says, "What must I do to be saved?" In this case, Jesus says to the man, "What would you like me to do for you?" And of course, even more startling perhaps, given the time period and the building of Luke's story, Jesus actually says to the sinner that is hated for his sin, "I'm coming to stay at your house today." Outcasts who couldn't see, both given all the sight in the world. Interestingly enough, these two stories happen in the midst of a series of stories in Luke's gospel where there is great role reversal. It's the Pharisee in Luke 18, verse 9, who is not saved, but the tax collector who simply cries out for mercy, who is. You would think it would be the other way around. The one who has outward holiness, the one who has works, the one who seeks to abandon all of his sins, certainly he would receive mercy. And yet, in the story of Christ, it is the tax collector who says, "Lord, all I have is sin and a plea for your mercy." It's the rich young ruler in the next story who approaches Jesus. "What must I do to be saved?" And he walks away because Jesus points him to his sin. It's too great for him to abandon. Whereas it's the infants in verse 15 that Jesus receives and says, "Coming to me, coming to the kingdom of God is receiving the kingdom like one of these in simple childlike faith." Jesus is making his way, as the text says, to Jerusalem. In fact, we now reach the third time when Jesus predicts that he is going to die and that he is going to be raised. Three times in the book of Luke, and in all three cases, his disciples, the followers, they don't know what to make of it, but the journey is moving. Let me say it without the details. Jesus is saving people even when they don't realize that he is coming their way and is working behind the scenes to do so. He's traveling to Jerusalem. And in this section, story after story, account after account, there is great role reversal. The one who cries out for mercy with no works and only sin, with no record and only a record that doesn't seem to be worth taking in, those are the ones that Jesus saves. And those that maybe outwardly seem to be those that you would want to have dinner with, Jesus passes by because they don't want him. Blind outcasts that see. That's where we're at. Let's look at the story today and see three simple truths. The first is not a surprising one. Maybe you've just begun to visit this church, but certainly you've heard of the name Jesus and the fact that Jesus is a Savior. So this first point should not be surprising to you, but maybe today is your sycamore tree day. The first point is this: Jesus receives cries for mercy. Jesus receives cries for mercy. Verse 35, we're simply told that this man is a blind man. In Mark's gospel, Mark chapter 10, verse 46, we get his name. His name is Bartimaeus. Luke doesn't give us his name. It's not important in this situation to give it to us. Writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says that it happened as he, that is Jesus, was coming near to Jericho. Now, Jericho in the Gospel of Luke is an important detail. For there once previous was a Joshua who came to Jericho. A Joshua who even had a hand hearing the testimony of a prostitute. Here, the true and better Joshua, the Yeshua, King Jesus, is entering Jericho on his way to Jerusalem. And here's a blind man. The blind man cries out something interesting. It's perhaps a detail that might pass us by if we're not careful. He says, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." It would be Luke in Luke's gospel at the very beginning that we hear about Jesus' connection to David. Turn over to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1 and verse 27. And we read these words. "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David." The virgin's name was Mary. "Having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.' But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus," or Yeshua. "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David." Now perhaps, since it's been months since we've read that particular section of Luke's gospel, we forget the importance of that promise. But for a blind man to hear the name Jesus and say, "He is the Son of David," means that he is saying, "This one is the Messiah." Yes, he knows that this Jesus has done miracles. Certainly. In fact, when Jesus says, "What do you want me to do for you?" he says, "Could I see?" But his cries for help come on the foundation of saying, "You are the Messiah. You are the Son of David." Who can forget Isaiah chapter 55? Just this bold call to anyone who would hear hundreds of years before Jesus would come. "Come to the waters. Come without money. Come. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread? Come to me," God says, "for I have an appointed one. And when you come to me through him, I will make you covenant mercies like those of David's." Blind Bartimaeus is crying out to the sent one of God. "Will you have mercy? Will you have mercy?" And of course, the crowd warns him. We don't all know of what that means, but they warn him that he should be quiet. So unlike many of us, he cries out all the more. He cannot pass me by. This is it. If I don't have him, I won't have sight ever. He is the one who holds the key to mercy. You don't understand. I have to have him. So he cries out all the more. And then notice, as he's crying out, Jesus hears. And he says, again, hearing the man say, Son of David, again, hearing the cry for mercy, he says, what do you want me to do for you? The sovereign of the universe, the Savior, the God-man, fully God and fully man, sent to save his people from their sins, says to a sinner who cannot see, what do you want me to do for you? Of course, the man asks for his sight. But notice what Jesus says. He says, Lord, that I may receive my sight. Then Jesus said to him, receive your sight. Your faith has made you well. Notice, it's faith alone that receives the healing that Jesus has accomplished. It's faith alone. Now you may say, well, doesn't this man need to pray a sinner's prayer? Doesn't this man say, well, I know you're going to Jerusalem. Your disciples haven't gotten this yet, but you're going to die on the cross. And as you die there, God is going to pour out the wrath for sins, including my sins, upon you. And you're going to bear those sins and take them to the grave. And on the third day, you're going to rise. That is what Luke wants us to know the gospel is. But we might be saying he only asks for sight. But so much is necessary in that title, Son of David. You're the Messiah. Like every Old Testament saint before the coming of Christ, and like every New Testament believer prior to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, this one is calling out in faith. You're the one sent of God. You're the one promised. You're the one who has been granted the ability by God to have mercy. So the man has faith. The man has faith. And Jesus uses the healing of his sight to point out the necessity of faith in Christ. Notice the result in verse 43. Immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. Imagine that. A blind man saved, and the crowd goes from trying to squelch his voice to lifting their own voices in praise to God. But a takeaway for us is that Jesus receives cries for mercy. Think about your own life, believer. Jesus heard your cry for mercy. Your details likely are not the same as blind Bartimaeus. You weren't literally sitting on the side of the road, but at some point you heard that Jesus was passing by. Likely you heard Jesus passing by in the preaching of the word. Some minister somewhere, some gospel tract somewhere, some private reading of the Bible somewhere. Jesus passed you by. And you, like blind Bartimaeus, said, he's passing by, have mercy on me. And so Bartimaeus' testimony is really yours. That Jesus is the one who will receive cries for mercy. Maybe you're here today and you've not cried out to Christ for mercy. You may not even realize that you're blind in your soul. But every time the word of Christ is proclaimed, every time from this pulpit or any pulpit around the world, the word of Christ is proclaimed rightly from his word, Jesus is offered to the sinner. It's a legitimate offer. Yes, I know that we're Reformed. I know that we understand based on the theology of the word that no one comes to the Father unless the Father draws that one. I know that. I know how the Spirit works, but we are meant to see and to focus on the free offer of the gospel. Every time that Jesus is proclaimed, it is as if he is walking by and he will hear cries for mercy. Your question need not be, will he receive me? For he will. Jesus receives cries for mercy. But secondly, he also seeks out sinners. Notice in Bartimaeus' case, Jesus is passing by and the sinner cries out. The one with faith cries out. In Zacchaeus' case, Jesus seeks him out. And that's also our testimony, isn't it? Jesus sought you out. There's a road from Jericho to Jerusalem. That city, again, as I mentioned, plays a large part of the detail and the backdrop of Luke. The parable of the Good Samaritan references this city. But the text says in verse 2 that Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector. That word in Greek for chief tax collector is found nowhere else in contemporary literature of the time. It's not as though we could take that word and say, well, this is exactly what that meant. It just meant, as best as we can tell, that he was high up in the tax collection system. And Jericho was a known location for the collection of taxes. For polls to be set up, people to pay their taxes. And Jesus walks right by on his way to die on the cross. The text says he was very rich. Very rich. I love the fact that in chapter 18, Jesus says, it is very hard for a rich man to get saved. The very first story of the next chapter is a rich man getting saved. Well, the text says in verse 3 that he sought to see who Jesus was, but he could not because of the crowd. Boys and girls, you will of course remember this, won't you? Zacchaeus was a wee little man. And a wee little man was he. He climbed up in the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Lord went that way, you could continue to sing, couldn't you? Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm going to your house today. Of course we remember the story. It might even seem humorous to us. This picture of a short little man climbing a tree just so he could see Jesus. And we often get stuck there, don't we? That's what we remember about Zacchaeus. He was the wee little man. But you know, I would submit to you, brothers and sisters, that the bold part of the story, the crucial part of the story, the most important part of the story is when Jesus says, "For I'm going to your house today." Because it is here. It is here that we see that Jesus is going to save a sinner. So the story indicates that this man was curious. Verse 4 seems to indicate to us that it wasn't just that he wanted to see someone passing by. This was a chief tax collector. Why did he care? Pass by my table. You gotta pay. There's something going on in the heart and mind of Zacchaeus for him to climb a tree so that he can see. But notice, in all the story about Zacchaeus and his desire to see, we neglect the fact that verse 5 tells us the one who really does the seeking. Oh, we get excited about this idea of a wee little man climbing a tree. He really wants to see Jesus. But verse 5 is really where we see the one who is doing the seeking. Verse 5 says, when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. Jesus seeks Zacchaeus out, a chief tax collector, a rich man, hated by all. In fact, in verse 7, again, there are complaints. Bartimaeus, be quiet. He doesn't have time. Sit back. Zacchaeus, how dare? How dare Jesus go to that man's house? Brothers and sisters, I would submit to you that your testimony is here as well as in the story of Bartimaeus. You heard Jesus passing by in the preaching of his word, and you cried out by his Spirit's work in your heart, have mercy on me, son of David, and he did. Your life has not been the same. But here your testimony is made clear as well, because Jesus came and sought you out and said, I'm coming to stay with you. How often in our own journey we forget. We think it might be as though we sought Jesus out. And we finally were able, because of the aid of branches and a tree of our life, to see him. But no, Jesus is the one who makes himself at home in the heart of the sinner by his Spirit. Well, of course, this is the joyful testimony then of your life, Christian. He's come to my house. He's come to my house. He's entered into my house and he's made himself at home. He has rearranged the furniture of my life. This is your testimony. But the world, of course, just like with Bartimaeus, doesn't want this to be the case, do they? Notice in verse 7, they complain. Verse 7, but when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Their complaint is, this Jesus shouldn't go there because he's too much of a sinner. Isn't that interesting? In Jesus' day, it was the belief that someone didn't meet a standard of morality to be visited. Why would you go there? How times have changed. Because today there are complaints of the crowds of the world, isn't there? When you mention Jesus coming to stay in the home of your life, the claim is no longer, well, how dare you claim Jesus? You're too bad. In our day, in 2021, it's the opposite. Today it's, Jesus doesn't need to visit your house because there is no sin. In both cases, the complaints of the world do not keep Jesus from seeking out the blind and the sinner. Friend, the world will cry out against you in your calls to Christ. The world will call it crazy when you say, I have to have a Messiah. The world will think that you have lost your mind when you say that the Lord has come to stay at my house and now all of my life is different. But this is the Jesus who receives cries for mercy. And this is the Jesus who seeks out sinners. And when he gives you your sight, when he comes to stay in your home, it changes everything, doesn't it? And that's really the third point. Our third and final point is that Jesus' work changes people. We see that. We see it in Zacchaeus' life. Blind Bartimaeus leaves the side of the road and follows Jesus and glorifies God. Zacchaeus makes changes in his life because salvation has come to his home. Let's look what happens. The crowd is complaining, how dare Jesus go be with a sinner? If you and I can say, praise God, he has meals with sinners. But not the world. Verse 8, then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Lord, look, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. Could be several things going on here. One option is that Luke wants to show us what happens when a rich ruler says, I can't leave my stuff. And another rich ruler says, I'm willing to leave my stuff. Another possibility is that this man Zacchaeus is earning his salvation. Because in verse 9, doesn't it say, salvation has come to this house. What precedes that? Zacchaeus saying, I'm going to do all of these deeds. But even in verse 9, there's something interesting. Jesus says he's a son of Abraham. We'll talk about that. And Zacchaeus' decision to do good works come on the heels of Jesus coming into his life. No, friend, Zacchaeus is not earning his way with Christ by doing good deeds. But some have sought to say, what is going on? Well, interestingly enough, if you remember back in Exodus chapter 22, the law of God said that if you stole something from someone, you were to give it back fourfold. What does Zacchaeus say? I'm giving half my goods to the poor. My riches don't rule me. And if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore it fourfold. I'm not sure that we are meant to see Zacchaeus' fourfold restoration as some kind of a model for how we ought to think about how all kinds of systems should work. No. Jesus says, I'm coming to your house. The man says, I have sinned and I need to restore. We see this, don't we, in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 6. David comes to be involved in sin, and Nathan the prophet comes to him and says, there's someone who's stolen a lamb. What is David's first response? They must return it and restore it fourfold. There's a pattern in the Old Testament scriptures of making stealing right. That's what Zacchaeus is doing. Only because it's been used in other ways must we say that Zacchaeus' restoration of things that he has stolen specifically involves Zacchaeus returning to specific individuals from whom he has stolen. This isn't a model for how we should run the government. This is not a model for how we should think about systems. This is Zacchaeus having Jesus Christ enter into his life for his sin to be seen for what it is and for him to say, Lord, you have come into my house. I will make my sins right in this case. And my riches, Lord, my riches which I lived for, I'm giving away. They're not my God anymore. Isn't this what the scripture says elsewhere, that salvation results in a changed life? Romans chapter 8. There is, therefore now, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Those who walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. For the law, weakened by the flesh, couldn't do something. It couldn't save us. But God has done what the law could never do, save us, so that God's law might be fulfilled in us who walk according to the Spirit. When you are saved, when the declaration of not having condemnation for your sins is made over you, it produces a change in how you live. Or who can forget that passage of Scripture that says, we love because He first loved us. Zacchaeus' hospitality to people he had defrauded came after Jesus came into his house. Knowing the love of Christ in our hearts with assurance fuels our desires to leave sin. Zacchaeus, with joy, is saying, I want to honor God. He's not looking at his things saying, oh, I've got to battle sin. No, the Lord has come to his house, of all houses, of all the tax collectors, the Lord has come to his house, and now he wants to live differently. Sanctification is not first working on fixing sin. It is first loving him for what he has done, which then fuels our hatred for our sins against him. You want to hate your sin more than you do? Get into His Word and see Him. Commune with Him day by day in His Word and in prayer. Love Him. Love His attributes. See the glories of your God. And as you become obsessed, if you will allow me to use that word, with the triune God and the work that He's done in your heart, you will want to sin less. Well, Jesus makes a startling and perhaps at least initially confusing declaration, doesn't he? Look at verse 9. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because he also is a son of Abraham. And we shouldn't see this as Jesus saying, this whole house has been saved. But rather, the salvation that the Son of God brings has come to this very abode. This one has become a follower of me. But why call him a son of Abraham? In fact, many would argue that Zacchaeus was perhaps already Jewish. But then what does Paul say in Galatians 3, verse 9 and verse 29? Who are the true sons and daughters of Abraham?
those who have faith in Christ. And why is that? Well, if you're new to the things of the Bible, the God who created all things created a chief image bearer, man and woman, and they were to declare his glory to the globe. They were to represent him. They were to, in a finite way, show off, in a finite and small way, the glories of their Maker, and they fell into sin. They transgressed the very law that God had written on their hearts, and so God, from that very moment, said, I'm going to send one, and he's going to crush evil. Very quickly, God gathers a man out of a city in the desert. He comes to his house. And he says, Abraham, I'm going to make of your family a tribe which will outnumber the stars of the sky and which will outnumber the grains of the sand on the seashore. And this promise to Abraham is a promise that we see working its way throughout the pages of the Bible. It involves people like Moses and David and Deborah and Rahab. It just traces its way all the way through until we get to the very beginning of the New Testament. And who do we see as Abraham's great-great-great-great-great-grandson? But Jesus, who's also David's great-great-great-great-great-grandson. And Jesus lives the perfect life that we were to live and could not. Think about this. There was never a moment where Jesus was impatient sinfully. There was never a moment where Jesus had lust for the flesh sinfully. There was never a moment where Jesus was not completely God-centered. There was never a moment where Jesus whispered a word of gossip. There was never a moment where Jesus was so hungry that he began to be frustrated with a waiter. There was never a moment where Jesus stood in the shopping mart line and wasn't willing to sacrifice self for others. Write your own self into the story, for that's not Jesus, that's you. Jesus is the opposite. And Jesus dies on the cross, and as he dies, God pours out the wrath for your sins, Christian, on him. And he takes all of the justice that God has for sins, and he bears it. According to his humanity, he represents you, and he dies, because that's what your sin deserves. The wages of sin is death. And according to his divinity, that sacrifice is of infinite value, an eternity of hell in hours on the cross. You fear hell, Christian? Look at the cross. So Paul would come along later, commissioned by Jesus. He would say, whoever trusts in him for forgiveness of sins, he or she is one of the stars in the sky that God promised to Abraham. So when Jesus says, salvation has come to this house because he is a son of Abraham, Jesus is not saying salvation has come to this house because he's finally been willing to restore and to give to the poor. No, that's just a fruit. Salvation has come to this house because Zacchaeus, by faith, is connected to Jesus. And what does Jesus say? The theme sentence of this whole section, verse 10. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Where were you, Christian? Were you at home with your mother and father? Were you in a church like this, in a pew or a seat somewhere? The word of Christ was proclaimed to you, and for the first time you heard a rumbling, and you said, who is this that is passing by? Very quickly, you saw that it was Jesus. The word went forward. You couldn't see with your eyes. You weren't literally on the road. But you said, Son of David, the one who is the promised Messiah, have mercy on me. The word of Christ was proclaimed to you. You read it in a tract. You saw it for the first time as you picked up your Bible. You said, I've got to see more. So you climbed up the sycamore tree of your heart and looked deeply into the Word. And Jesus, passing by, said, I'm coming to stay with you today. And for the first time, you with joy said, my house is yours. I got to get ready. And Jesus said of you, Christian, today, salvation has come to this house because she or he is a child of Abraham. You're one of the ones that God talked to Abraham about. Think about that, Christian. You're one of the ones that God talked to Abraham about. Do you think that when God revealed that to Abraham, he didn't have a list of names in his mind? You're in the Bible. You're in the stars and the sand back in Genesis. You're there when God says to David, there's going to be a king on the throne because this king is going to have a kingdom. And you are a part of that kingdom, Christian. You think you weren't there when Jesus bore the wrath for your sins? God pouring out his justice upon Jesus as if it were you. You're there. You were there in John chapter 17 when Jesus prays shortly before going to the garden and says, Lord, I'm praying for those who will believe in me down through the ages through the word of the apostles. You were there. And you're there on the very last page of the Bible when God says, you're going to feast in my house. I came to your house so that ultimately you would come to live in my house. J.C. Ryle says of this passage, passages like these in the Gospels are intended for the special comfort of all those who feel their sins and come to Christ for peace. Such persons may be sensible of much infirmity in all their approaches to the Son of God. Their faith may be very feeble, their sins many and great, their prayers very poor and stammering, their motives far short of perfection. But after all, do they really come to Christ with their sins? Are they really willing to forsake all other confidence and commit their souls to Christ's hands? If this be so, they may hope and not be afraid. That same Jesus still lives who heard the blind man's cry and granted his request. He will never go back from his own words. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Two blind men who now radically see. Let's pray. Almighty God, the only cry of the sinner that is met with swift and sure salvation is that you would have mercy based on the merits of your Son. If there be anyone in this room who's not cried out to Jesus, would you pass by? Would you give them eyes to see? Lord, would you make the preaching today like that sycamore tree that props them up so that they may see? Would you come into their house? For every believer in this room, Lord, as we see our own resume and testimony in these stories, make us like the crowd and blind Bartimaeus. May we just rejoice at what you've done. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name.